Then, one day, we shall know as we are fully known. The things we know about the living God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are given to us in Scripture, and we believe them by faith, though we have not seen Him face to face in His presence. But there is a day coming when we will. And I believe that we will be so filled with wonder and awe that eternity will seem too short to sing of His love and grace and kindness and mercy and patience and goodness to us that He has shown. It will be a time of joy, and we need to believe that. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning as we continue our study of this book. We've worked through it fairly, you may think fairly slowly. We've actually worked through it fairly quickly from my perspective because it is so full and rich of the things of Christ and the things we're to believe and the things we're to learn to live by and do. But I wanted to come back to verse 21 today and bring out a bit more than I did last week on the fear of Christ. And as we've said last time, there are people who don't want to talk about that. They think somehow it's not New Testament, it's not Christian to talk about the fear of God. And that's not true. In fact, it is one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life, as we see, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 5:15, let's hear the word of God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That means wasted, useless, hopeless. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Or the fear of God. Wives to your own husbands, as to the Lord, and so forth. So we find in verse 21 a command of the Apostle Paul to Christians to be filled with the Spirit of God, and as an outworking of that filling of the Spirit, to be subject to one another, to be submissive, to be humble, to be self-denying and sacrificial to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes of understanding to understand these very words that you inspired through the Apostle Paul, that we understand that these are words that are divine words. They are not opinions. They are not devotional thoughts. They are the very words of God. And so we ask that you'd help us to bow to them, to trust you that you are wiser than we are, and to put them into practice in our life. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is able to change our hearts when we cannot change them ourselves. And so we ask that you would, use the Word of God applied to our minds and consciences by the Holy Spirit to govern our behavior and the way we live for Christ. We pray in His blessed name. Amen. The Christian lives differently than the unbeliever. That's the message Paul is trying to pass on to the Ephesians, especially in the last couple of chapters. The fact that Jesus Christ has come to earth and is the Son of God that he did die a cruel and innocent death upon the cross for the guilty, the fact that he rose from the dead and is alive today at the Father's right hand, ruling the universe as the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord of his people's lives, the only Savior and mediator between God, the fact that these things are true has changed the way a Christian, a believer, thinks. They now think from the perspective that there is a God, that death is not the end. We all stand before God at our death and give account. That life is not about getting one's desires and needs fulfilled. It is about being saved by God's grace and using one's life to be an instrument of love and grace to all around us in the world. A mission and ministry of redemption. That Christ has saved us from the wrath of his Father against our sins to adopt us as children of God and give us a life to spread his grace in the world and hearts that want to. And Paul is assuming all of this, and it's what he's teaching the Ephesians, that if one loves Jesus Christ, she will no longer live the way they used to live, to think the way they used to think. That his coming is of the greatest magnitude of any event in the history of man, the history of your life, or the future. And what we wait now is his return. And until that time, everything changes because he is the Son of God. The way we think about everything. And that faith and trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been willing to save us by coming to him personally, repenting of sin before him, asking him to apply his blood and righteousness to our account before our Holy Father. The fact that he has been willing to accept all who come to him on that basis assures us that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not through our own goodness, which can never work. And as a result, there's a love that rises in our hearts for him, that he would be so kind, so sacrificial, so good as to think of us and then to die for us. And now to be raised and preparing a place to be at his side, it changes us. It changes the way we think about everything. What's really important and what's not. And so the priorities of our life change, but the way we think changes. And in our passage today, Paul just quickly passes by a thought that he doesn't expound in a formal sense, but he's trying to say this is part of faith in Christ. This is part of the Spirit-filled life. And it's a part that a lot of folks don't want to talk about. He says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. As we said last week, there's some difference between the King James manuscripts that has the fear of God and the manuscripts that have been discovered since then, which are older and more faithful, which says Christ. It really doesn't matter, for Christ is God. He is the mediator that brings us to the Father, and we're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There is a proper fear that the Christian should have. A fear of Christ that affects one's behavior. He's saying, be subject to one another in light of and because of the fear of Christ. What in the world does he mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand that unbelievers have no fear of God. They may say they believe in God or a God, but they do not fear him, as the Bible teaches they should. Secondly, Paul and the rest of the scriptures teaches us the kind of fear God wants us to have. that fear of God, that fear of Christ that is Christian and essential to our faith. And third, this morning I want us to try to see how to cultivate that proper fear of God, that proper fear of Christ that results in our willing heart to use our lives to bless others, to no longer be self-absorbed, self-centered, unwilling to sacrifice our time and energies and hobbies and whatever else we are unwilling to minister to others in the name of Christ. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is to understand that the Bible teaches that unbelievers have no fear of God. In Psalm 36, verse 1, David wrote, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." Here's the ungodly person, the person that is without God in the world. Sin and transgression speaks to their heart and attracts them. They give themselves over into their sins, their temptations, their sinful desires. Why do they do that? Well, the answer of David is they have no fear of God before their eyes. David says that the ungodly do not fear God and choose to keep on living in sin on purpose. It isn't that they're helpless. It isn't that the devil made them do it, or that it's someone else's fault that they sin. The reason that those who are unbelieving in the living God give themselves to sin is because they do not believe in Him and they do not fear Him, as the Bible tells men to fear God. They do not fear His perfect holiness and righteousness and goodness, that He hates evil, hates sin, the destruction that it brings from man to man, the disregard and disrespect it brings to God Himself. He hates those things. But these people do not care or believe that God is holy and good. In fact, they tend to look upon Him, if He exists at all, as being fairly a God who afflicts them every day, who's not fair, who doesn't let life work out like they need Him to do it. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They do not fear His wrath against their sins. And they can say all day long while they send others to hell with their words, they can say they believe in such a place, but they really don't. Because if they had one glimpse into the scripture description of that eternal place of destitution and punishment for our sins, they would flee to God. But there's no fear of God before their eyes. They have carved out a God without accountability to Him. They've carved out a God without retribution and justice against them. If they believe in God, they've only believed in a God of who passes over the sins of men and loves them anyway without any reason and any atonement for their sins. They really do not believe in the God of the Bible, who is plain to teach that He will judge all men. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught more about the fear of God than anyone else in the New Testament. He used that word. When He was describing what will happen when He comes again the second time, He is trying to tell the disciples that they will give an account for their lives, and so will all men. And here's what He said in Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those are blessed words when all stand before Jesus Christ in his glory to judge all men. Then he will also say in verse 41 to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." These are sobering words because Jesus is describing what is going to happen in the future. If he rose from the dead the first time he came, then it is true that this is going to happen. And every single person here, and every single person who's ever been born in this world, from every race and every nation, will stand before Jesus Christ as the instrument of God the Father's justice and judgment, and they'll have to give account. And those who have come to Jesus Christ in this life and settled accounts with him and bowed the knee to him as their Lord as well as Savior shall enter into life eternal. And those who have refused in this life to bow the knee to him as Lord shall enter into punishment eternal, which is called the eternal fire. A lot of people today in biblical scholarship try to deny that this is literal fire, a literal hell. Some have even gone so far as to say it's really not even talking about eternal. It's just talking about they will cease to exist. They'll be annihilated after they're judged guilty. But it would be too cruel of a good and loving God to send people to hell eternally. The problem with that thinking is this: they don't understand how holy and good God is, and they don't understand how evil sin and rebellion is against holy and good God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that said these words. The one that everyone likes to say is so loving and he just passes over sin. He never has passed over sin, and one day all will give account for their life. And only those that are in him, who have come to him for mercy and have sought to live for his glory as Lord, shall pass through that judgment. That includes everybody you know, every family member, every friend in this community and beyond. Every one of us here will stand before the Son of God and give account. And he will be the judge, not us. He's not going to say, "What do you think? Should you get into heaven?" "Well, I've done pretty well, I guess so." No, he will not judge on the basis of our opinion, but his opinion. Those who have no fear of God in this life and who listen to the sin of their hearts and follow that, who refuse to surrender to Jesus Christ on his terms, will live in the fear of his wrath in eternity. His burning wrath will surround them every day, and they have nothing to look forward to tomorrow, but more of it. And then it will be too late to repent and believe and escape the wrath that is coming upon them for eternity. There will be only eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. and a fear of the eternality of God's punishment for their rebellions against such a good and holy God. If you have no fear of God now, and you have no fear of God before you die and repent and fall before Him and say, "Thy will be done in my life," you will have the fear of God for eternity there. I pray that there's none here that have no fear of God, that you just follow your sinful desires as if there is no God, as if you'll never give an account to God for your life. You know, parents can warn their children year after year that they must obey the law and that they should fear breaking it. And I know that that is done by so many of you and has been done in this congregation. And wise children listen to their parents. They understand that if they break the law, there are consequences, and those consequences are not fun. They should be feared. But those children who have no fear of their parents' words and instructions, and who have no fear of, let's say, the law, often find out too late that fear could have been a good thing for them. By the time they decide that they can sin against their parents' wishes and against the law of the land and drink while driving, by the time they have had a wreck and killed one of their friends in the other seat or some stranger in another car, they can find out too late that fear could have been a good thing for them. It could have caused them to think about what they're doing. It could have caused them to think about the consequences of their actions upon others and upon themselves. But instead, such children who fear neither God nor man will have to live with the fact that they have taken another person's life because they just wanted to get drunk. The height of self-centeredness, selfishness, lack of love toward others, the words go on and on. It is so pitifully sinful to think like that. Have no care of God, no care of others, just what I want. See, that's the heart of sin. A refusal to fear God, a refusal to obey Him. And now they've got to live the rest of their lives knowing they've taken another person's life. And they perhaps may have to go to jail for vehicular homicide. Their whole life will be ruined. It'll be on their record from now on. See, they hadn't thought about the consequences. They had no fear. And so it is with God. If you do not fear God enough now to flee to Jesus Christ as the only escape from the wrath that is coming, either at your death before He comes, or if you're alive when He comes, you will suffer the consequences of your sins and unbelief before a God who is holy and without fault, is perfectly good, and doesn't lower His standards. But by then it'll be too late to fear God. Too late to fear one's spiritual condition before God. Too late to fear God's wrath against creatures that He made and has every right over to judge. It'll be too late to fear the Lord in such a way that it drives you to flee to Christ. So fear the Lord now. Flee into the arms of Jesus Christ for mercy today while there's time. You have no promise of tomorrow. We've been reading in the paper the last week or so the tragic death of this apparently very sweet young woman, a basketball player. No one expected her death on that basketball court. But the Bible says that there is a time that God has appointed for every person to come to judgment. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. It is fixed in God's eternal plan, and you can't change it. We never know when we may stand before Him. And the ungodly keep living in ungodliness because they have no fear of God. They can say all day long they believe in God, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's a God of their own invention that allows them to keep living in sin while having the respectfulness or the respectability of saying, I'm a believer in God. But if you fear God's wrath for your sins and His judgment, it is time to quit playing around with your false concepts and your justifications of a sinful lifestyle and look in the Scriptures and see that the God of the Bible is a God to fear and flee from His wrath. Flee to Him now in the fear of faith that Christ has been given as the mediator between a God of justice and wrath and you. That He is actually the gift of that God in His mercy to bring you to Himself safely instead of dangerously. It is God's will that all men fear Him. But for the ungodly, there's no fear of God before their eyes, and that's why they live ungodly. But secondly, the Bible teaches us that there is a kind of fear that God wants us to have of Him, even as believers. And this is where some people stumble. They don't want to talk about in the Christian life this fear of God. They only want to talk about the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the patience of God. But our text says that we're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There's something to fear. And this fear of God begins, first of all, as part of our faith. Faith and fear are not opposites. They are part of each other. True faith in God has such a fear of God's judgment and a belief that He is just and Christ is coming and they will stand before God. It has such a faith that fears standing before God without a Savior, and it is willing to flee to Jesus Christ risen from the dead and fall at His feet and be saved by His grace and atoning blood and perfect righteousness on His terms, whatever the terms are. That nothing is more precious than one's eternal soul. Nothing is more dangerous than to be without a Savior. And they are willing to come to Jesus Christ on His terms. And here are His terms. If anyone would follow after Me, He said, if anyone would be My disciple, let him deny himself, give up self-rule, take up the cross daily, follow Me and My words. Deny himself, crucify oneself, and follow Me. The terms are repentance from past sin and submission to Him for the future. That's called faith. Trust. Some people seem to have no fear of God and live like they want to without the consequences in this life. That's the content of Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? It seems like people get away with murder. But I've lived long enough as a pastor to come across some of those people when they're dying, when they're on a deathbed, or they have entered into grave danger in this life somehow. And at those times, it seems like there's a fear of death that comes upon them so that they're willing to bargain with God. God, I'll do anything for you, anything you say, if you will just spare my life right now. Let me be with my grandchildren. Let me be with my wife. They need me. I'll do anything. If you'll just get me through this battle, I'll do anything. If you'll let my loved one live, I'll do anything for you, they say. But that fear does not last, and I've seen it too often. The fear of crisis, the fear of danger. As soon as they are well, as soon as their loved one's healed, as soon as they get out of this car wreck safely, as soon as they get back from this war, they go back to living in sin, and that's called foxhole religion. It is a fear of death, but it is not a fear of God. A true fear of God results in a true faith that flees to Jesus Christ and is willing to give up sin, willing to trust Him to atone for one's sins, and willing to bow to Him to live a different life. That's faith. The true fear of God drives us to Him and says, on Your terms, O Lord. Let it be done on earth, Your will, in my life, as Your will is done in heaven. As He said before the cross, not my will, Father, but Thy will be done. And He went to the cross because He gave Himself into the hands of His Father out of a love for His own people and was willing to bear the wrath of His Father in their place. True fear of God results in a true faith that repents of sin and comes to Christ in true faith that results in a willingness to submit to Him. We are not saved by our obedience, but we're not saved without it. God called Israel to fear Him and keep His commandments as part of their faith in Him when He gave the Sinai covenant and repeated it the second time in Deuteronomy. In fact, in the scripture, sometimes a believer in God is called a God-fearer because they live in respect of God and have a fear of Him that is part of their faith. And this is nothing less than a submissive spirit, a submissive faith to Christ that has a willingness to live in obedience to what He's commanded. It's not that God accepts us on the perfections of our obedience, but there's a heart that says, as Jesus did, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. There's a willing spirit. Uphold me with a willing spirit, David said. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. But uphold me with a willing spirit. You shall fear only the Lord your God, God said through Moses, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. In the Old Testament, the fear of God meant a rejection of all false gods and holding only to the God of Israel as one's God. And of course, Israel didn't do that. They worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth and many other gods all through their time, even before they got to the promised land, then after. And God ultimately punished them for worshiping false gods. They did not fear the Lord. And then God said in Deuteronomy 10:12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and love Him. Fear God and love Him? Doesn't that sound contradictory? Not at all. and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The fear of God in the Bible is not just about fear of retribution if you take one little step off to the side of his ways. It's about honoring him, respecting him, bowing the knee to him and saying, "Thy will be done. What are your ways, O Lord? What are your commandments? I will do them because I fear you." This fear of God looks at the atoning sacrifices of Israel and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross, and there's a certain shuddering that goes on, a trembling. That it is amazing that God would come in the flesh and die for sinners in the flesh. There's something so spectacular, so amazing about the grace and kindness and condescension of such a God that when you look at the cross, you shudder to think that he did that for you. There's a trembling. And then you think, what if he hadn't done it? What if he hadn't come and I had to stand before God on my own merits and demerits? Oh, God, have mercy. And a certain fear that is a healthy fear, a part of one's faith in Christ comes in at that point and says, praise be to God for his mercy in the face of Christ. But Israel did not fear God that way. In Deuteronomy 5:29, God said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever." To Israel in the Sinai covenant, the Mosaic covenant, it was his desire to bless them in the land of promise to which they were going. And he cried out that they, "Oh, that they had such a heart to fear me," but they didn't. And one of the condemnations upon Israel in the book of Jeremiah and Judah as they went into captivity was that they did not fear God. The leaders did not fear God. The priests did not fear God and teach his word faithfully. And the people did not fear God and worship him alone. You know what they had done? They had even taken up statues of the Baal and the Ashtaroth and put them in the temple so it would be more convenient on the Sabbath day when they went to the temple to worship God to just stay there and get it over with the false gods as well. There was no fear of God in their eyes. They were going to live what the way they wanted to live. They were going to do what they wanted to do because they did not consider that this God would bring them to account for their actions. In Exodus 20, Moses said to the people, when God appeared in veiled sight on Mount Horeb and gave the law of God to the people, Mount Sinai, "Do not be afraid," he said. They were trembling, but he said, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Now this is odd language. Do not fear, for God has come to test you that you may fear him. And what is he talking about? Well, what Moses is trying to say to the people in Exodus 20 after the giving of the Ten Commandments is, God has chosen you to be his people. You are here at Mount Sinai. He is not going to forsake you. Do not be afraid of him. He is your God. Therefore, fear him. Let the fear of him remain, and live according to his commandments, and serve him with all your heart, and cling to him as your God. But they did not do that. God sent them into Babylonian captivity. But in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God prophesied that God would bring them back from captivity one day. And when they came back to the land of promise after their captivity, he would establish a brand new covenant with them. Not like the Sinai covenant, which they broke. This would be a new covenant. And you know what the essence of that new covenant is? Listen to me. Jeremiah 32, 39. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always. For their own good, and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. In the new covenant of Jesus Christ, God has promised to change the heart of every member to fear God always, so that they will not turn away from him back into unbelief and sin. And this fear of God is a blessing and gift of the new covenant of Christ through his shed blood and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a fear that captures our hearts to desire to live for him and have a willing heart to obey him no matter what. And if it is there that God has given you a fear of disobeying him, of displeasing him, of grieving him, and the result is that you desire to obey him and keep faith to the end and bring him glory, that is a gift of God. It's a proper fear of God. In fact, it's an evidence that God has begun to work in you. When Paul said to the Philippians, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. This proper fear of God is one of the evidences of it. This is called the new birth. The new birth is described in the Old Testament as when God writes his law upon our hearts in the new covenant. We fall in love with God's Ten Commandments and want to live whatever God wants us to do. That we know him now because we've been restored to him through the sacrifice of Christ, and we know that God's for us and not against us. And we know that we're forgiven because the blood of Christ is sufficient to atone for the many sins of the worst sinner in the world, like myself. And therefore, I am safe in those arms. But another part of that work in the heart is the fear of God, the fear of Christ, a love for him and a faith in him that results in a fear of displeasing him, of grieving him, of living in disobedience to him. This is the new birth. It includes a fear that does not want to grieve the Son of God who shed his blood to atone for the sins we're tempted to commit. The fear of God and his Christ in the Christian is a fear that's no longer based upon judgment for one's sins. We believe we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but now that fear is a spirit of adoption. God is my Father, and I do not wish to grieve him and disappoint him. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, Paul said, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We believe that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and that we're safe in His arms eternally, that we're justified by faith alone. And that produces in our hearts a godly fear that loves Christ and wants to keep His commandments. And such a fear overcomes self-will. I know God's commanded it, but I just don't want to do it. No way, that's the fear of God. It overcomes selfishness. Well, I know that I ought to go over there and do this or help them or pray for them or serve them in some way, but you know what? God's just asking too much. He knows I'm tired. And all the while, the scriptures, they're in black and white, that He carried the cross and stumbled under its weight and kept going until He was nailed to the tree for us. He was tired. He was busy. But He died for us. And it is in that great love of Christ that we fear displeasing Him, that we fear not loving Him as we should, and that we would take such great privileges as justification and adoption and glorification and take them lightly instead of living according to the will of the one who gave those things to us. The fear of God in the Christian is an amazement at God's grace, an amazement that He's adopted us and made us joint heirs with Christ, amazed that He has forgiven us. And when we think of the cross and what our Savior went through for us, and we think of what is happening in the future, it fills us with a fear and an awe and an honor of Him, a reverence for Him that causes us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It affects the way we treat others. It affects the way we come into the worship service and sing and pray and hear the Word of God read. We are in the presence of one who is so full of love and grace toward us that He was willing to stand in our place and bear the full weight and outpouring of God's wrath upon us, for us. Now we have an opportunity to come and sing to Him how we love Him, how we praise Him, how we wish to submit to Him. Well, I'll come back next week, next time, to some of these other things, but how do you cultivate the fear of God? Very simply, you have to read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible and have the biblical picture of what God is like, understand the terribleness and evil of sin in man, and understand the amazing kindness of Jesus Christ to take your sins upon yourself, Himself, and bear their wrath, you will have no fear and therefore no love of God. You have to read the Bible. You have to pray for it. The psalmist prayed that God would produce fear in his heart that he might love Him and obey Him. You have to be around other Christians that we can help each other live in the fear of God. You have to believe in the discipline of the Lord, that the Lord loves whom He disciplines, and that those believers that are true believers who are living in some kind of a sin or have sinned in some way, that His love will bring them back into that path through the discipline of the Word of God, the words of others, or the providential circumstances of one's life. You have to believe that you have to remember your sins all the time of your past. Some people say, we don't remember our sins anymore. Yes, we do. The New Testament is absolutely filled with reminders to Christians of what they once were and what God has made them now through His mercy and forgiveness, so that they will not forget to fear the Lord and love Him for His grace. You have to remember the possibility of false conversion in the Bible to have a proper fear of God. For Hebrews 10:26 says to professing Christians, "For if we go on sinning willfully after coming to the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says to professing Christians that if they go on sinning willfully and they go back to a life of sin and willful disobedience to God, that they're going to have to face judgment for that and possibly be concluded as a false believer. Many other things we could say that we'll stop now. But I'm asking you this morning, do you fear God? Do you fear Christ? True faith has a fear that is in awe and reverence of Him, that is in submission to Him, that wishes to please Him in everything we do, and grieves over the idea of grieving Him with our sins. It is a fear of faith. It is a fear that comes from loving Him, at being so high and mighty and holy, of understanding how sinful we are, and yet He has condescended to sacrifice His only begotten Son for people that are worthy of death and hell. And that fear that causes one to tremble that Jesus could have passed you by and been just causes you to give thanks to Him, to love Him, and to fear offending Him because He is so good. The fear of Christ is part of true faith, and so Paul said, "Subject yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ." Because true faith not only loves Him, but is part of that belief and love, fears grieving Him, fears disobeying Him, and fears His discipline as well. If there's no fear of God in your eyes this morning, you're sitting here and saying, "Well, you know, it's kind of a fire and brimstone sermon, and you know, you're trying to threaten and scare us into obedience." No, I'm not. I'm trying to teach you the truth as Jesus taught us, that He came out of His great love to save sinners, but He is the one who will judge the world. And you must do business with Him, because He is really alive. That's the heart of Christianity. If He didn't rise from the dead, none of it's true. We're all fools. But if He did, and you believe that, and you have no fear of God before your eyes, you need to wake up and flee to the One who is risen this morning and take hold of Him. For He has said, "The one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Me." And nothing is stopping you but yourself. And if you fear God at all, you'll take His offer and flee to Christ. And if you're unwilling to do that, it shows how hard your heart is this morning and what danger you're in. And if anybody in this place needs to flee to Christ, it's you. And if you're a Christian, then you must fear God enough to say no to sin and yes to Him. You must add fear to your faith in His perfect provision for your salvation, because you understand who it is who died for you and who is worthy of your devotion and obedience. And then your faith will become attached to a fear of Christ that has a motive of love and respect and honor to Him, that causes you more and more to live His way instead of your way. It says no to self and yes to Him. Sinclair Ferguson defined the fear of God, or tried to, and I read it to you last week. I'm close with it again today. The fear of God defies our attempts at definition, because it's really another way of saying knowing God. It is a heartfelt love for Him because of who He is and what He has done. It is a sense of being in His majestic presence. It is a thrilling awareness that we have this greatest of all privileges, mingled with a realization that now the only thing that really matters is His opinion. To have the assurance of His smile is everything. To feel that He frowns on what we do is desolation. To fear God, to be sensitive to both His greatness, is to be sensitive both to His greatness and to His graciousness. It is to know Him and to love Him wholeheartedly and unreservedly. So, Paul said, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that You would cause us to have a faith that does not avoid the proper fear of God, but takes it in. That our love for Jesus Christ, whereby we try to keep His commandments, includes a fear of grieving Him and disobeying Him. That we would dare to stand before Him approved for our life, and presenting to Him a life that is filled with loving obedience and worship and grace to others. So we ask that You would add the proper fear of God to our faith, that our faith might be more faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.